Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. What a privilege it is for Elaine and I to be with you today. I'm always thrilled and excited to be with this good church, and especially with your wonderful pastor and his wife. Aren't you fortunate to have Chet and Allie leading you and as a part of your church family? I learned a long time ago that I was so ordinary and so normal that I needed to surround myself with good people who were better than I was. And if I was going to be wise, I needed to surround myself with people who were smarter than I was. And if I was going to make it financially, I needed to be around people who knew how to handle money. And if I was going to win in sports, I needed to have some people on the team that were better than I was, certainly. And I feel like when I'm around Chet and Allie, I'm around people who can just help me. They're better than I am, and he's certainly smarter than I am. And I love being around him, rubbing shoulders with him. And they have such a precious family, and we're so thankful that they're part of the Mississippi team. I think most of you know that I knew him when he was in the youth group and in Kentucky, and I was pastoring there, and we became friends then, and been friends with his family. And so it's a real treat for us to work with them, and we love Leah and Levi. You notice that we have Leah and Lane, and they have Leah and Levi. Took a few weeks ago, and ran up to Illinois very quickly to spend a couple of days with my grandkids. My grandson's five, Lane is five, and he's gotten into baseball and fishing. I'm okay with baseball. The fishing part, I like it, but I don't do much of it. Don't know anything about it. So one night, he and my son, who is his uncle, wanted to go fishing, and I said, "Well, I'll go along just to watch." And so we went out to a place where they fish, and he got a bite. He had his little pole out there and his bobber, and he got a bite, and it started to pull. It didn't really pull it under, but it just, you could tell he had a bite, and he yanked on it, and sure enough, had a fish. It was about that big. And he came over where we were. I don't know. He'll handle the worms. He'll handle the bait. He doesn't have any problem with it. He'll handle stink bait, which I didn't even know what that was. But he won't take the fish off the hook. And so he brought it over to my son to get it off. And he said, "Oh, Chad," he said, "that fish slammed my bobber." It was that big. So it's all relative. But anyway, We certainly love Leah and Levi as well. I want to take a moment of personal privilege and tell you how much I appreciate your youth group, too. I spent a couple of days with them. In fact, they put my picture on the wall this morning, and that was kind of neat. I was the oldest person in any of those pictures, I'll tell you. But you have a great group. They're so... this sounds so corny, but they're so well-behaved. They carry themselves so well amongst the other campers. We had a huge group, I think 217 people there from our district, which is unbelievable when you think of it, for the cost that they pay. But the place is so great, and the teaching and services and everything is so great. And yet your group, in the midst of all that, carries themselves so well, and you can be very, very proud of them. I appreciate Cindy and her leadership, and certainly others. But you can be proud of your Oxford Nazarene Church youth group. They are wonderful, wonderful young people, and sure make you proud. Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And I want to refer to verse 40. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 40. While you're turning there, let me just tell you that these are great days for the Church of the Nazarene. God is blessing and using us in incredible ways. The prayer of every church is to be effective for the kingdom of God, and the Lord is helping us to do that. You are aware that we just a few months ago celebrated the 100th anniversary of the church. In Mississippi, just 2 weeks ago, our first church, Rosebloom Church, celebrated its 100th anniversary, the Church of the Nazarenes, the oldest church in Mississippi. And God really has helped us, particularly in these last 20 years. It took us 80 years to get into 85 countries. And I thought that was pretty good. But in the last 20 years, we're now in 155. We're about ready to announce four more countries that we will be official in. And we're unofficial in about 10 others, 12 others, as you know. And so God is helping us to spread the influence of the message of the gospel around the world. And it took us 80 years to get to 1 million members. October 5th, we celebrated 1.7 million. Already since October 5th, we've gone from 1.7 to 1.8. And the prediction is that by the end of 2009, we will have hit our goal of 2 million members around the world and in the Church of the Nazarene. And God is blessing, and you're a part of that. I thank you for that. We couldn't do it if every church wasn't playing its part and doing its part in making that happen. I could share a number of other things with you. General Assembly, Church of the Nazarene, the 27th General Assembly, will start in just a couple of weeks. And in fact, 3 weeks from today, we'll be gathering in the Great Convention Center there in Orlando. It'll be about 25,000 Nazarenes strong, having communion together, worshiping together. And I want you to be praying about that event. We'll be electing one half of our general board or general board of general superintendents, three new general superintendents. And so it is going to be critical, and we're praying that God will move upon the church and help us as we launch into the next 100 years. I'd like to look at verse 40 with you of Mark chapter 1, and you're familiar perhaps with this story, but I want to read just this 40th verse. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." A man came to him. A man came to Jesus. Father, Lord, may we learn the awesome, awesome theological, biblical truth in this passage today that could be a help to us. It could be a life-transforming, life-changing help to us if we could catch the truth, the meaning of this story today. We pray that it'll be so for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may not think it odd that the Bible would tell a story of a man who would come to Jesus. It seems like that was happening often. In fact, I think if you wanted to label the book of Mark, you could say it's a book about people who came to Jesus. But this story is rather unique. I believe that it is not only found early in the first chapter of the book of Mark because of its chronological order in the life of Christ, but I think because of the things that it teaches us about Christ. A man came to him, not an ordinary man, a man who was desperate, a man who was greatly diseased, a man whose life was difficult in every way, came to him. Now, he did not sneak up on him. He did not come quietly. There is a story of a woman who had a disease that biblically is called an issue of blood. She'd been sick for a long time. And in that scene, the Bible seems to indicate that she snuck up on Jesus. She barely touched the hem of his garment, and the power, or the virtue, the King James Version says, went out of him, flowed into her. She was healed immediately. And Jesus said, "I believe somebody has just touched me. I don't know who it is. I don't know how it happened, but somebody's touched me." She snuck up on him. There's another story in the book of Mark where Jesus seems to want to leave the crowds, wants to get away by himself to pray. And he, in fact, sends the disciples over in a boat out on the lake and tells them he'll meet them on the other side. Lo and behold, they get out on the ocean. There's quite a storm. It's the story where Peter gets out of the boat and Jesus has to save him from sinking. And when they get to the other side, lo and behold, there's 4,000 people who've showed up, who've kind of snuck up, who've gotten there before Jesus, who need to see him, who need to meet him. But this man didn't sneak up on Jesus. If Jesus wanted to get away, he'd have had every opportunity. This man was a leper, and lepers couldn't sneak up on anybody. First of all, their disease was obvious. You know about the disease of leprosy. It was a skin-eating disease. The skin literally evaporated from their bodies. It got so bad that their ears would fall off, or their nose, or their other extremities, fingers and toes, would fall off. It was obvious when a person had leprosy. Leprosy was the kind of disease, I'm not sure that we've ever seen anything like it in the world since then, that would approximate the kind of devastation that happened to a person when they had leprosy. I used to think that perhaps AIDS was kind of close, because AIDS has some of the same kinds of stigmas that leprosy had. But I've known lots of people with AIDS, and at least for the majority of your life, for most of the time that you have it, you can hide it from people if you want to. You couldn't hide leprosy. It was obvious. Not only was it obvious to look at, but it was obvious because a person had to announce they had it. They had to tell people that they were contagious. They had to tell people that they had this disease. They had to announce as they walked down the street, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Stay away from me. Don't come near me." This disease not only had the physical component, but it had a social component that was equally devastating. You couldn't be in contact with anybody. You couldn't get on a church bus or van and ride to camp with anybody if you had leprosy, because you couldn't be that close to anybody. You couldn't come to a church fellowship. Not only because you weren't allowed to be around people, but you weren't allowed in the church. It had a spiritual component. The component was that somehow you must have greatly sinned against God, and He was punishing you, and so you had this terrible disease. And God forbid that religious people, holy people, clean people, would allow somebody in their midst who was unclean. Their sin, their sinfulness, their condition may somehow be contagious. I don't know how it is that we'll ever win the world if we're afraid to be around them. We're afraid we're going to catch what they've got. I was getting a haircut the other day, and I'm not home very much, as you might guess, and so I don't have a routine around the town that I live in. I'm just kind of hit and miss. When I get my oil changed, I don't go to one particular place. I just go to whichever one looks like it's not very busy. And so I can get in and out. And I don't go to one grocery store. I go to one that looks like whatever line's the shortest. I just want to get in and get out. I don't have a routine. And same thing with getting my hair cut. I just go in and say, one thing about having curly hair like this is, they can cut it and they can mess it up. You can go home and fix it. You just move it around and then spray something on it. So it really, really doesn't matter. So I just go into these places and I say, "I need a haircut." And they'll say, "Well, do you have anybody in particular you want to cut it?" And I said, "Absolutely not. I just don't want the guy whose hands are shaking," or the lady. And so I go in, and the other day I went in, and a lady said, "Do you care?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, come on over here." And it was a Friday afternoon. I was getting ready to get on the road. And she said, "Are you working today?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "What do you do?" Well, it's a hard question for a district superintendent to answer. What do? Nothing. just drive around and take everybody's pulse, see how everybody's doing. And so most people don't know. I mean, if you say you're a district superintendent, what is that? And so I just said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And she said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, do you pastor a church around here?" And I said, "Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm a district superintendent." Well, she happened to be of a denomination that she knew what a district superintendent was. And she talked to me anyway and was real nice to me, even though she knew what a district superintendent was. And we got to talking, and she told me where she went to church. And I said, "Well, I'm, you know, I've lived here 3 years, but I don't know the town that well. Where is your church?" And she told me, and she said, "There's a bunch of churches on that road." And she began to describe all these churches, and she said, "There's one church, we're not quite sure what it is, but it makes us laugh." I said, what's odd about it?" She said, it seems like they get everybody in there in the parking lot, and they must start service, and they lock the gates. They have huge gates, and they lock their gates, so nobody can get out until the sermon's over." That's what she said. I said, "Well, that is odd." And she was just guessing that's why they locked them. I said, "You know, I wonder if they don't lock them to keep people out." She said, "I never thought about that." I said, "Well, you know, maybe they just make sure everybody's there. And when their little bunch is there, they lock the gates so nobody can come in while they're in the sanctuary. And nobody can come in and look for the offering. Or nobody can come in that they don't know." She said, "I never thought about that." I said, "You know, the sad part is that I know lots of churches that have gates out front and they don't even know it. They're closing gates and telling people, 'You can't come in here. We don't want you. It's our little group. You stay out and we'll stay safe.'" And that's what happened to people like lepers. They weren't allowed into the temple. They weren't allowed into the grounds. They were kept out. They were shut out because they had this contagious disease that might spread to the righteous and the religious. Now, you didn't sneak up on anybody when you were a leper. I think it's an incredible story because it teaches us some great theology. I know that's a word we almost denounce in the church these days. Don't want to talk about theology, just want to talk about the love of God. Well, listen, the love of God is theology. I think this leper knows some things that you and I need to be reminded of today. And I think maybe the most critical thing that he teaches us, this leper who's kept out of the church, kept out of the temple, who cannot sneak up on anybody, whose disease is so very obvious to everyone, teaches us that Jesus is approachable. Jesus is approachable. I can come to Him. Now that's good news, folks. That speaks to the grace and the mercy. We sang about His mercy this morning. It speaks of the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ Jesus Himself, that anybody can come to Him. Now, I know that I'm not speaking to any lepers today. But even in the church, even amongst us who have hidden our diseases or who have cleaned up from our diseases or have been healed of our diseases, oftentimes we have a certain measure of hesitancy about approaching Jesus. I'm not good enough. I'm not important enough. My problem's not big enough to trouble Jesus. I want you to know today that this man teaches us that you don't have to sneak up on Christ. You don't have to try to trick Him into getting Him to pay attention to you. You can come to Him. You can approach Him. You can come to Him in your sin, with your sin. I know sin is not something that we like to broadcast, and it's not something that we like to confess even. We certainly don't want other people to know about it if we can help it. But I want you to know you can come to Him in your sin. I mentioned a moment ago that there was a feeling in those days, a belief in those days, that if you had something like leprosy, or you were crippled, or you were infirm in any way, that it was because of the punishment of God, that God was angry with you. This man seems to acknowledge that there is some sin in his life, that there is sin in his life. For he says, he does not say, if you want to, you can heal me. He says, if you want to, you can cleanse me. I believe that he acknowledges that there is something in the inside of him that needs to be dealt with. There is something internal that needs to be dealt with. That he has a heart issue as well as a physical issue. And I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, whatever our troubles are, whatever our difficulties are, whatever our other diseases are, if we've got a sin problem, a heart issue, it's the biggest problem we've got. Amen. Amen. We live in a world filled with problems. I'm not sure outside of the awesome, mighty power of God there's any solution to many of them. I don't know how we solve some of the issues of the world. We've got economic issues. We've got issues with war. We've got governmental trust issues. We don't trust anybody, and probably rightfully so. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you our number one problem in the world is sin. It is sin. It is a heart turned away from God. It is a heart disobedient and rebellious to the will and to the commands of God. That is our problem. Amen? It's not just who owns the land. It's not just who has the money. Our problem is our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our concern more about ourselves than about the will of God around the world and closer to home. I want you to know if that's an issue in your life, and certainly we can't solve the sin problem for the whole world. We've just got to solve the sin problem in our own life, and you can come to Him. You can come to Him with your physical needs. You can come to Him with your financial needs. You can come to Him with your relational needs, your marriage problems, your career issues. You can come to Him. Jesus is approachable. You don't have to show Him an ID card. You don't have to have a stamp on your hand. You don't have to have so much money in the bank or a membership card in some organization. He is approachable. You can come to Him. This man also seems to acknowledge that not only is Jesus approachable, but He is almighty. If you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. Now the word if, well, quite honestly, it troubled me. I want somebody to say, not if, but I know you will. I know you want to. I know you're ready to do this thing. Just to declare an absolute faith in God. But he says if. I don't think he's denying his faith. I don't think that he is suggesting in any way that God may not do this through Christ. I think what he's acknowledging is that the Lord is sovereign. He is in charge. Sovereign means He can do what He plans to do. He can do what is in His mind to do. He's in control. You say, why is that important? Well, I want you to know that there is another force in this world, a demonic, devilish force, who tries to change the hearts of men, destroy the lives of men and women. And he is powerful. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy or devour. But I want you to know we have a God who's in control. We have a God who hasn't given up his absolute control over all things in the universe. He made this place. He made you. And he is still on his throne. He can do what he wants to do. The devil can't thwart him. The devil can't defeat him. He's tried in every way. And Jesus has come, has responded victoriously. He is in charge. And I want you to understand today that while the news may be bad, while the perception, the things that you're going through may seem overwhelming, you can approach a God who is in charge, who's in control, who's not defeated, who's not dead, who's not asleep, who's not uninterested. He is sovereign. Thank God. I'll tell you what, I want to hitch my wagon to his train. I want to be a part of the family of God, where I have someone who really is in charge, who really is in control. Seems to me these days that power and influence have become a new currency. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible seems to teach that humility, bowing ourselves before an almighty God and acknowledging that He is Lord, is the currency of Scripture. To humble ourselves and say, God, I recognize I'm not in charge. I recognize I'm not in control of my own life. I recognize that every good thing that happens comes from You. And I humble myself and I give myself to You and I submit myself to You. This man, in saying, if you want to, if you are willing, is simply praying a humble prayer. I know it's in Your hands. It's in Your hands. Not only does he acknowledge that Jesus is approachable and that He is almighty, but he goes on to acknowledge that He is able. He is able. If you want to, you can. If you want to. If you want to cleanse me, you can do it. You are able. There's nothing too difficult for you. There's a little chorus that says, nothing is too difficult for thee. I believe that. I believe that. I've lived long enough to be in some tight spots, some difficult places. I got an email a few days ago from a district superintendent who happens to be the district superintendent of the district where I came into the Church of the Nazarene. And he's brand new, just a few months he's been in office. And I've been away from that place for 30 years. And he wrote me a note, and he said, at our district assembly, we're going to be celebrating the victories, the things that God has done over the years through the work of this district. And he said, I want to tell your story as one of the things that's happened. See, I wasn't raised in the church, and I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad was an alcoholic. He left us when I was 12 years old. My mother did everything she could to raise me and my two sisters. And he said, would you write out your testimony? And they're going to have somebody from my home church, the church I grew up in, or that I came into as a teenager, they're going to have somebody read that at their assembly. Well, I said I would do it, and then time got away from me. So last night we got in the motel about 11 o'clock, and I told him, I got to write this and get this thing sent. And I began to write out my testimony. And I know they didn't want it to be very long, and so I tried to keep it short, and there were 10,000 things I had to leave out. But I got to thinking and revisiting the darkness of my life in those days, how defeated I was, how lonely I was, how broken my family was. and how God was able to come into my life and into my home. My mother is 76 years old now. Just she's been battling some physical things. Just got out of a nursing home and got to go back home just a few days ago. And because the church reached out to me and then by extension to her, she's been in that church for over 40 years now. Our lives have been transformed absolutely and completely. And as I got to thinking last night, what would have happened if that Saturday afternoon, as I was going door to door and collecting for my newspapers that I delivered at 4 o'clock every morning, what if that family had not invited me to come to church with them the next day? What if I had not met Jesus in an altar in that church? What if there hadn't been people there to love me and to care for me? What I discovered was Jesus was able to help me, to lift me out of all of that sin and filth and guilt and shame and brokenness of my home, and to help me and give me a life worth living. Amen. That ought to get a Presbyterian excited. Glory be to God. He is able. He's approachable. You can go to Him. And when you go to Him, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or imagine. I'm like some of you teenagers. This is the fourth year in a row, that I've been able to spend a little bit of time at camp. And I hear those messages and some of the stuff, particularly about media, and I think, man, I've got to make some changes. I don't know, though. I love my remote. I mean, I love Andy Griffith. There can't be anything wrong with Andy Griffith, can there? But I can sit and just get numb. I have a remote control in my car for my radio. I just flip back and forth. And I think sometimes, oh, it's got me. It's too big. It's too important to me. I can't give that kind of thing up. I can't even cut back a little bit. But God can help me. He's able to do in me exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever think or imagine. He is able. Amen. Finally, this man teaches us one more thing. And that is that the Lord God is agreeable. He's agreeable. The King James Version says, if you want to. And Jesus' response is, I want to. I want to. I'm willing. And He heals the man. I want to. I'm not sure there's many more words, Brother Stallings, that are more beautiful than those words. I want to. Not only is He able, He's agreeable. He wants to help you. He wants to impact, influence, cleanse, heal. He wants to lift you up and make you brand new. Years ago, Elaine and I had just been married a little while. I was a youth pastor in a church, and as your pastor said, I graduated with a degree in business administration and economics, and then went to work for this church as a youth pastor, and realized I needed to get some more schooling, so we went out to sold what little things we had, a few things had been given to us, and packed up our bags and went to Nazarene Bible College, and got out there and got a little basement apartment. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Colorado Springs, Colorado. It is one of the most gorgeous places in the world. Whatever happens, you can look out there and see the mountains, and it just kind of helps you, but you can't see them from a basement apartment. And it was dark, and it was dreary, and it was lonely, and we were 1,200 miles away from our family and friends, and And Elaine discovered that she was going to have a baby, and I had something to do with it, and we were trying to make all that fit our plans, and so her hormones were all over the place. So we just spent most of the time out there just crying our eyes out, and I thought, you know, maybe if I could spruce up this apartment a little bit, it will help us. And a good place to start might be to get some furniture. And we were literally sitting on kitchen chairs, and that's about all we had in the bed. And so I got this thing in the mail that said that I could come to this place and they would loan me some money for whatever I wanted to do with it. And I thought I had a pretty good job. I had a business degree, so I wasn't unemployable. I had a job flipping hamburgers at Jack in the Box for $2 an hour, and I thought that ought to get me quite a bit of money. So I went to this place and I filled out the application, and the guy said, okay, now if we loan you this money, you're going to have to pay it back over a certain amount of time. Your payment will be $10 a month. Well, back in those days, and you kids don't know what I'm talking about, but back in those days, you could get pop bottles and turn them in and they'd give you cash. And I thought, I can collect enough pop bottles every month to pay $10 a month. That's not going to be a big deal. And so the guy's got all the paperwork and goes back, talks to his boss, and he comes back and he says, I'm sorry, but we have denied your loan. I said, you're kidding. I got a little bit ticked. I said, you, why? Well, you don't have any credit. You've never borrowed any money before. I said, I know. That's what I'm trying to do now, build up my credit. So, well, you just haven't been in the area long enough and da-da-da-da-da, all these things. I said, do you really think that I can't pay back or I won't pay back $10 a month? He said, we're sorry. I said, well, look. Don't send me any more of these flyers. And I walked out. The issue wasn't whether or not they had the money. They had the money. The issue wasn't whether or not they could afford to loan me the money. They had it. They were able. They just weren't agreeable. It's one thing to have the power. But it's another thing to love you enough to let you have it. I was listening to something on the way in today. Part of my media retraining is I'm listening to books instead of listening to Rush Limbaugh. I was listening to a book on the way in, and the author said, Jesus is authentic. He really is. He cares about us, and he's willing to do something to help us. Those are pretty good lessons from a diseased, defeated, discouraged, desperate leper. Jesus is approachable. Jesus is almighty. Jesus is able, and he's agreeable. Father God, today, I thank you for this word. It hasn't come from me, it's come from you. And there are multiple people here today, dozens perhaps, who need to be reminded that you are authentic. You're not playing games. What you say you can do and what you say you want to do is what you will do. And we thank you, God, that there's no issue, no problem, no disease, no difficulty so great that we can't bring it to you, or so small that we can't approach you. May we do so as you draw us in these days. In Jesus' name.